listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Join Pastor Trevor Banks and On to Perfection at 7:45 a.m. Monday through Friday, right here on WCNO.
West of Old England, a WCNO corporate underwriter, has the best in equestrian and western wear from head to toe for both horse and rider. They are your Wrangler, Pro Rodeo, and Horseman headquarters with an expanded woman's department. Also an expanded boot department with Georgia, Justin, and Wolverine boots. West of Old England is located in the Bruner Plaza, 650 Southeast Monterey Road, halfway between US 1 and Canner Highway. West of Old England.
When you turn your eyes on Jesus, that 9,000, 10,000 square foot house, that $80,000, $100,000 car, that $6,300 suit, all the things that the world look at, everything that the world exalts will become strangely dim.
I want to be more than an ordinary servant. I want to be
Welcome to Capturing His Conscience with Pastor Bernard King, Sr. Pastor Bernard is Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Bible Fellowship in Delray Beach, Florida. The focus of our ministry is to be more than ordinary servants for an extraordinary God. This is your host, Tom Moon. In today's program, we're going to continue the series on the book of Hosea. Pastor Bernard will be teaching from Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. We also want to remind parents that Hosea includes adult-related themes that may not be appropriate for young children. So please use discretion in allowing your children to listen to this message. In today's program, Pastor Bernard will discuss how we are to remain focused on pleasing God rather than being consumed with the world. We are going to pick up with Pastor's discussion how the enemy tempts the believer with the things of this world. Now here's Pastor Bernard with a continuation of Drawn with a Compassionate and Caring Cord.
Satan presents this beautiful, attractive, enticing, luring, seems to be satisfying, fulfilling bait. But guess what he hides? The hook. He hides the hook. I can see it now with the brother or the sister who is looking for significance and value and identity. Oh, Israel thought God was boring, so they began to make their own gods and looking for a new identity, and it looked more refreshing. It looked more attractive. It didn't look like old theology. We want to do something new, but yet they're being hooked to a demon. That's the hook. So I submit to you, when the world calls, don't answer the phone. Don't you pick up the phone. Israel listened to the gods of this world and picked up that phone. Here's what the world says to us, church. Bear with me. Here's what the world says. The world calls us on the phone. And when you pick it up, here's what it's going to say. You're your own authority. God is not your authority. You're your own person. God's just a big, giant, cosmic killjoy. He doesn't want you to enjoy life. I mean, look at all your friends having a good time. Really? Yeah, the world calls us to what I call polluted pleasures outside of God, perverse pursuits. The world calls us to selfishness, and when we are selfish, we set up ourselves like God. And when you set yourself up like God, guess who you resemble? It's not your freedom to express yourself. It's not a wonderful, invigorating display of self-sufficiency. It's slavery. God called, the world calls us, the God of this world calls us to speed down the streets of sexual sensuality. Fill yourself with fleshly lusts. Read the category in Galatians chapter 5 when you got homework. Fill yourself with idolatry and adultery and wickedness and wrath and strife and heresies and seditions. Oh, just eat your fill. Here's the problem. Not only will you get an upset stomach spiritually, but you'll also sicken your soul. And you'll find yourself sickened to know that you'll forever be separated from a holy God. The Bible makes it very clear. When you practice those things, you will ever be separated from God. And Paul spells out in Galatians, he said, those I told you before that practice the things of the world, the cares of the world, you would not inherit eternal life. So again, when the world calls, hang up, because there's nothing but hell on the other side of the line. But when God calls, there's heaven on the other side of the line. Pick up that phone, and you will get the answers that you need. How many of you guys believe that? Answer that phone. Some of you guys are like, oh, call ID. Who is it? God. I ain't got time for him. He's just going to tell me something I don't want. He's going to deprive me of something I've been chasing. God, I know what I'm supposed to do, but right now, can you cut me some slack? God, you know what we do in the flesh. And the devil is just, he just, that a boy, keep going, girl, keep going. Don't you listen to that lying heart of yours and that liar, that devil. God calls, he calls us, and I know right now he's calling us, like I said a couple Sundays ago. There is something on somebody's heart. He's pointing your attention to it, and guess what? He keep calling you and keep calling your heart and calling your mind, and he's only getting a busy signal. Because you're too busy, just like Israel, listening to the gods of their world, listening to Balaam. Now let's move to verse 3 and 4 now. In verses 3 and 4, we see, even though you're hanging up on God, not listening, we still get God's caring and compassionate cords. Caring and compassionate cords that he enjoys and he has to offer us. Verse 3 and 4, look at this compassion. Again, another portrait of a child and how delicately God raised us up. Look at this in verse 3 and 4. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. Verse 4, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke of their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. I taught Ephraim how to go. In other words, God says, I showed you, taught you how to walk away from this world and not turn back. I remember when you were crippled. I remember when you were crawling. And a picture I have here is that my firstborn BJ. And when, you know, when you bring that baby into the world, and for a little bit they're just on their belly, then they learn how to balance themselves and roll a little bit, then they do the little scooting thing, and then all of a sudden they want to crawl, and then they're looking to walk. And no child walks alone. When they first begin to take their steps, you, mama, dad, you take your strong arms. And what do? You balance them and you hold them up and guide them and walk them through. Remember that? There was a time in my life and there was a time in your life where God grabbed you by your hands. Because the only walking and only crawling was on your belly with the things of this world. And God called you, picked you up, and he began to carry you and balance you. Now you're like the wayward child. I don't need you, God. I got this. I got this. I can walk myself. I need God to always keep his hands on me. Are you? And God says, I grab you and I carried you. And you realize it was I that is doing the healing. I'm doing the blessing. You know, God is always doing exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask everything. How many of you guys know that? But unfortunately, sometimes we act like we're not aware where the blessings came from. Sometimes we attribute the blessing that God gives us to our employer, to our government, to somebody else's hands. We give them all the credit. We hear all the gainsayers and all the people that are anti-God say, "Stop! Why you Christians thank God? God didn't have anything to do with this degree. God didn't have anything to get this accomplishment. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you wouldn't have the sound mind to get the things that you're getting. If it wasn't for the grace of God, there's no way you could have attained and arrived at your positions." How many of you guys know that? "That's my car." "No, that's not your car." "That's my house." "No, that's not your house." "This is my life." "No, that's definitely not your life. He bought that." It is God that does and bless and carries every good thing that comes in our life. Again, don't bless somebody else's hands. Make sure you bless the Lord. Taking him, verse 3, again, supporting that little child as he make that awkward step. And while he was supporting him, he says, "Now that I drew you, I begin to pull you with gentle cords, compassionate cords. Taking you by the hand, showing you right and wrong. Showing you that this creation that I've made, and I want you to have dominion over it, but I also want you to conduct yourself where I am glorified in your life. I drew you with compassionate cords of love." Here's the thing about God, and this will help you with a church, when you're looking for a church. God does not use he does not use manipulation or coercion. God does not use exploitation. God uses gentle love. He wants your will. He wants to woo you. Stop trying to make formulas to get close to God. God will not force himself on nobody. He wants the will. It's like when I wanted Gloria to love me, I couldn't force her to love me. I couldn't buy her. I couldn't manipulate her. I wanted her value of love, that's not because she artificially manufactured the love. I want her, to willfully love me back. God says, "I want you to willfully love me back. I got gentle cords waiting. I'm calling. I want you. Do you want me?" And that's what he was doing. He said, "Not only that, I'm your burden bearer. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we have a picture of an animal here, that jaws of the neck, the yoke, you know, that yoke that's heavy on that beast of burden that he's being pulled and plowed. He's plowing and pulling. And he says, "I'm going to lighten that yoke a little bit. As a matter of fact, I'm going to take it off your neck. I'm going to take it out of your mouth, and we're going to let you rest a little bit." I don't know about you, but I found absolute rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about your yoke right now. What you biting on? God says, "Give it to me." Israel, this refers to a relaxing and the loosening of a yoke collar so you can breathe. Anybody suffocating right now? Take a deep breath. Breathe with God. Stop breathing and walking with the world. God says, "Not only did I release your burden, I took the yoke away from you. First, I carried you. I walked you like a little child." Next thing, he says, "Guess what? I've been down, came down from heaven to make sure that you had something to eat." Great, mighty God, all powerful, all knowing, all seeing, comes down to make sure that you have your provisions. He says, "Israel, I stopped by to feed you. I humbled myself to minister to you on a regular basis." You would think God Almighty, all high, dignified, magnificent, and glorious in power, as Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord seated on the throne, exalted," that this God still prioritizes you personally. And he has food for you. food that the world can't give. So God says, I love you, and I humbled myself to invest in you. Israel, will I get the right response? Look at verse 5 through 7. God moves from that compassionate chord language and the wooing. Then he says, I'm holy, and I'm a father, and a good dad. What will he do to his children when they act up? Discipline them. God would discipline his children. I know we don't like that conversation, but it's a reality. God chastens those that he loves, the Bible says. If he doesn't chasten you, the Bible says you're just an orphan. You have no dad. But I admit, I don't want to go to the woodshed. And I know I'm not the only one in here. But yet my father loves me enough and loves you enough to correct you. And God says, yeah, you're my child. I got to correct you. That's what we find in verses 5 through 7. We see a disciplinary hand toward Israel. Because truth be told, can you have love without discipline? No. If God does not discipline you, if you had no discipline in your life from a parent, the irony is, and it's twisted, that the parents think that if I just give them stuff, and God says, no, you got to correct that behavior. We know it. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he should not depart. Proverbs 22:6. But God set that in motion. God chastens, he spanks. And here's what we see in verse 5 through 7. Write this statement down for meditation, verse 5 through 7. Poverty-filled profession brings the punishment of God. Poverty-filled profession brings the punishment of God. Let me explain. You could profess the God, but yet it's just empty. There is no real sincerity. You're not really taking the initiative. And what we have is that Israel calls out God and asks God to, but yet there's nothing legitimate, there's nothing genuine, there's nothing in their professions. It's just empty. It's poverty. And the reason why it's impoverished, because they don't enjoy contrition and humility. How many of you guys know you want some serious work in your behalf, God? Go to him with some humility, not with any pride. Look at the consequences of that, verses 6 through 7. He was calling them to repent, and they didn't do what they were supposed to do, verses 6 and 7. And the sword shall abide on his cities and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsel. Why is the sword coming? The Assyrian nation is coming out. The army of the Assyrians will come down on you, Israel. Why? Because you sought the counsel of the world. You disqualified me, Israel. And I give wisdom, and out of my mouth come knowledge and understanding. But I guess I wasn't sophisticated enough for you, Israel. You rather listen to the man that has all the letters by his name and communicates and uses all these 250 different therapeutic approaches. You want to go to the man that a man-centered understanding. When you know when you go to man-centered counseling, that counseling will always benefit the exaltation of man versus exalting God. How many of you guys know that? When it comes down to military direction and strength and strategy, you went to the world. Verse 7, and my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they call to the Most High God. That's the impoverished kind of prayer. They called, but there was nothing really behind it. None at all will exalt me. That's how I know. You know what the Bible says? They honor me with their lips, but their hearts. Pastor, they're not with me, Pastor. Tears coming down the face, Pastor. They're shaking, Pastor. They're praying in eloquence. They are calling on me. They are putting on a great act. But they're not with me, Pastor. See, they can fool you, Pastor King. They can't fool me. God's not concerned about your religious pedigree, where you come from, what church you belong to, and your tradition and your things. He knows your heart. And unfortunately, the body of Christ, if I could, I would have an Academy of the Award presentation. Best actor and best supporting actress of a Christian. How they've been nominated? How'd they get the nomination, Pastor? By their actions, by their motives that I can't judge, but the Holy God will judge your motives. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? Not everyone that say to me, what? Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many would say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done marvelous work? I went on mission trips. I prayed. I went to hospital, made hospital visits, and I was on the church board. I was on the deacon board. I was on the mother board. I was on every board. God said, you're on so many boards, you got me bored. But he said, I know your heart. God places a premium on the heart, saints. And it's amazing to me the depth of the ingratitude that Israel is enjoying right now. It's astonishing. You were nothing. You were naked. You were destitute. I gave your name. You were wild grapes in the wilderness, and I clothed you. I fed you. I carried you, and you disqualified me. You rejected me. Notice verse 7 says, they bent to backsliding. That tells me at one point, let's do some application real quickly. Pastor didn't have to ask you about your prayer life. Pastor didn't have to ask you about your service. Pastor didn't have to ask you about how your family doing, and if you're a father in your home, about your spiritual leadership as father, and if you're a wife in the home, are you respecting and serving and respecting that husband that you have? Pastor didn't have to visit all those things because you were so in love with God and less in love with yourself. That was very obvious in your home, to your husband, to your children, or people here in church, in fellowship. It was very obvious that you were in love with God because it reflected in your service. It reflected in your commitment that you were in love with God. You had your Bible time. You had your devotional time. You went out and witnessed. It was a precious time. But all of a sudden, you decide to slide back into that world. And if truth be told, everybody in this room can identify with that. When the world began to become more attractive than God, that's why we're supposed to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Because when you turn your eyes on Jesus, that 9,000, 10,000 square foot house, that $80,000, $100,000 car, that $6,300 suit, all the things that the world look at, everything that the world exalts will become strangely dim. If you keep your eyes on Jesus. Israel was backsliding. They enjoyed one position, now they're going in the other direction. They wouldn't even exalt the Lord. Even though the prophets, God sent Hosea, he sent Jeremiah, he sent Isaiah, he sent all of his contemporaries, repent, 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 whatever, Mr. Prophet. We got this. That's old-fashioned. I know about the covenant and Ten Commandments, but guess what? We are going to get acclimated to the world around us. We don't want to be isolationists. We're going to embrace all the things of this world around us, and we want to demonstrate to the world that we are not disparaging of their race and their culture, and want to appreciate everything they do. As a matter of fact, we will even share their gods. Not for you, Christian. Not for Israel. God says, because of that, because you didn't exalt me, judgment will fall upon you. You will suffer a great military defeat. You can look at that in the same chapter, verse 5 and verse 6. Once again, you'll be going back to Egypt. You will be devoured because of your counsels. You keep backsliding. You need to come back to me. Now, before we move for next week's study, there are some pointed questions I want to ask you today. How has the Lord spoken to you right now? You don't have to answer. I want you to think about it. You remember when he carried you? When he held you by your hands? Do you remember when he called you my child? And with loving, respectful heart, a heart of gratitude, you said, my father, you're the best dad in the world. You're the greatest father in the world. There's no father can rival you. And maybe because of some success, maybe because disappointment, brokenness, relationships fragmented, there was some catalyst that happened in your life that caused you to redefine God, disconnect from him. Now, like Israel, you're backsliding. I got good news for you. Come home. Come home. He has a banquet waiting for you. He wants you to come home. It's like when the husband and wife is working on reconciliation. There's been a breach in relationship. And the beautiful spirit of humility captures both their hearts. And say, let's just start crawling back together again. We are figure it out together with God leading us. Let's get back. And some of you need to get back. Some of you need to get back to God. And he's calling. Will you answer? Or will you continue to hang up the phone? I can't wait to see the changes. I can't wait to see what God's going to do in your life. Let's take heed of what Hosea has said today. Let's make sure that we do not misplace, redefine God. And here's another truth you need to know. In the eyes of God, you will always be his child. Did you hear me? Always be his child. Children need provision. Children need protection. Children need direction. Children need covering. What other bed would you want than God?
We thank you for joining us today for the continuation of Pastor Bernard's message, drawn with a compassionate and caring cord. In today's program, Pastor discussed the importance of staying focused on God rather than on worldly pleasures. When we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the things of this world will grow strangely dim. We will recognize them as the temporary pleasures that they represent. In order to enjoy a right relationship with God, we must refuse to focus on the temporary pleasures of the world. These pleasures only appear for a moment. Instead, focus on the eternal rewards offered by a relationship with God. To learn more about a right relationship with God, visit our website, cbfdelray.org, or contact our office at 561-243-9127. We'd love to hear from you. We invite you to join us for our next program on Thursday at 1 p.m. Capturing His Conscience is a ministry of Cornerstone Bible Fellowship in Delray Beach, Florida. Until next time, this is Tom Moon, encouraging you to be more than an ordinary servant for an extraordinary God. Oh,